Good morning, everyone. And those of you online, thank you for joining us this morning. Mark was fortunately had to go watch some soccer, so you got the B team this morning. Thank you, Brad and Glenn. That was terrific. That was great. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the first book of Samuel, chapter 14. And as you're turning there, I'm going to kind of recap a little bit. I've been in the book of Samuel for a long time now, and I just feel so strongly that the Lord has not led me any other way. And I've learned so much because for years I was the kind of guy that read the Word of God, and I would look for where I saw feats of faith, where I saw the move of anointing, and where I saw a person as a vessel of the Lord. I, like every other human being on earth, asserted myself and said that was me. That represents me. It represents something that I do or can do for God. And I was blind because really every feat in the Old Testament where there is a vessel which the Lord pours His Spirit on, that represents Christ. It was always to show the people that there was one that was different than the rest who was to come. And as Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me in His day. Everything that you see a man do, and there's victory for Israel, and there's deliverance for Israel, that man represents Christ in His death on the cross. And the problem is the church has taken these people and identify themselves as something that they do. But what happens is self gets glorified real quick. And what happens is that the person takes their gaze and the object of their faith to the deliverance and the work of Christ on the cross, and it gets put onto themselves. And they look and see what I can do, how I can live for God. Or they just assume a position of self-righteousness that says, yeah, that's me. But what I've learned in this teaching of Samuel is that the type that represented me was the very guy that's losing his way, and his name is Saul. My Siamese twin in the Word of God is Saul, because Saul is a guy who got taught the message of the cross. He's a guy whom the Spirit of God moved through. He prophesied in the Lord's name. He even was a vessel and gave deliverance to Israel in his time. Yet Saul is beginning the slow descent into spiritual unbelief, and finally, the life of Saul ends in the most horrific tragedy ever. He lost his entire inheritance. He was set to be born again. He was set to have his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it was blotted out because of unbelief. But this guy has everything that was given to Saul has been given to us. Samuel walked him through the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. Samuel taught Saul faith in what Jesus would do at the cross to come. Yet inevitably Saul lost his way. What was the reason for Saul? What began that transgression into spiritual madness was that Saul had something that we have. He's got a flesh. And he took the knowledge of the cross and he consumed it into his mind and his carnal brain. He used that as a liberty, as an occasion for the flesh. And he wielded the message of the cross like any idol, like any charm or amulet. And he became spiritually unbelief, he became a spiritual adulterer. And Samuel's cried to him. Samuel's told him his kingdom's to do away with. You're nothing. You've lost your way completely. There's no repentance of Saul. And my fear is that what's the difference between us and him this morning? Because you get somebody in this message of the cross for a while, and it's hard to rebuke them anymore. It's hard to come out against them. And I'm going to make a statement here that won't offend humanity in general. It'll offend believers. It'll be a miracle if any one of us in this room makes it to heaven. It'll be an absolute miracle. And the reason why that offends people is because people think that salvation gig's already something they've taken care of. Because the longer you're in the message of the cross, the threat of losing your way all of a sudden begins to dissipate from the mind of the believer, and it's something they don't even dwell on anymore. But greater than God flooding the earth, greater than Jonah in the belly of the whale, greater than any divine supernatural miracle that God did on this earth that's recorded in Scripture, the greatest miracle that will surpass it all is to get one of us to cross that celestial shore into heaven. Because the fight of faith is so severe, it is so critical, and the mind of the believer never thinks that he's losing their way. Because let me ask you a question this morning. How would you know if you're losing your way? How does anybody know that? If you say, I know it, you're going to have to present some sort of field map, some sort of physical thing that says it'll look like this. You'll look this way, you'll act this way, you'll talk this way. But my contention this morning is that you can't come into the message of the cross wondering where I'm at. The message of the cross deals with you in this way. You are gone, and now it's time to hear once again the salvation of the Lord. It's time to be born again. What happens is, hey, just tell me what it looks like to lose my way that way. But if I gave you that, or any preacher gave you that, then you have a room and a pedestal to step up and say, look, I took the roadmap, I walked it, I navigated it through life, I made it all the way to heaven on my own. That's not how it works. If that's the case, there's no dependency on the preaching of the cross. God has established it that you must be dependent upon somebody proclaiming to you faith in what Jesus did at the cross. The most simplest, elementary thought and cognizant thing you can believe in, faith in what Jesus did at the cross, is the most difficult thing for a human being to do. You can't do it on your own. It takes the supernatural power of God to get a person to believe in his death on a continual basis. It is the greatest challenge of the Holy Spirit, one which only the Holy Spirit can accomplish. So we have the testimony of Israel throughout the Old Testament that shows us a people who were delivered, who were given the cross of Christ to come, and they couldn't do it. They can't go from one chapter to the next without failure. They can't go 10, 20 years without failure. And are we going to be any different here this morning? God's got to raise up judges. He's got to raise up prophetic voices in this day as he did in that day to tell the people that you don't have faith in me and what I've done at the cross. You have faith in yourself, but you've labeled it as my death. Saul is going to, the scripture will reveal to us through the life of Saul, a man who in everything looks like he's got it right. And he's the most deceived person on earth. Because he knows the message of the cross to some degree. The other morning I listened to, afternoon. I was trying to find Iron Man for my younger son to watch. And I flipped through and I flipped and it was a Jimmy Swaggart share-a-thon. And I stopped because Donnie Swaggart's on here and they're just peddling for money. They got this meter here in the background of how much money's come in. And it's a share-a-thon. All it is just, hey, give to us. They're not preaching, they're not teaching anything, they're just simply, and this was a man that at one point in a day of my life, I looked at and I looked at him as a prophetic voice of God. And I look at this man now, because this is the crap that I came out of years ago, was now it's just a share-a-thon, it's just a flesh-a-thon, really. And it's no different. I flip two channels ahead and I get to God TV or Daystar, and they got the exact same thing going on. Some guy in there, and he's asking the people to give to his ministry. And I'm watching Donnie Swaggart, and then they say Donnie has the anointing or the gift to raise money for them. So he prays. And like on cue, the moment he finishes praying, $5,000 gets donated. And the people in the thing are just jumping up, their hands are in the air, they're yelling, they're all ecstatic. And I thought, that is the greatest charlatan on the planet today. Because he's a stinking, begging for money. Yet he proclaims to be a preacher of the gospel. He proclaims to be a minister of the cross of Christ. And I look at that and I thought, I got so mad. And then I thought, my gosh. His heart is my very heart. The fact of the matter is that beats within all of us. And here's the thing that really gets to me is that he says he's praying for an increase, a financial increase in your life. So basically they're asking if you give, have faith, and God will give back to you. Well, see, that's the exact same logic that the Illinois Lottery offers. It's the same hope that, hey, if you go buy a couple lottery tickets at the gas station, there might be a big payout for you. And here's the really retarded thing is that when I was unsaved, had no allegiance to Christ at all, unexpected financial gain came into my life. It happened. It's the world we live in. It's the economic flow. Things all of a sudden show up. Money all of a sudden, hey, Evan, here you go. Here's some money. Okay, great. There is not a born-again believer in this day that if you handed them money outside of what they work for, they would not attribute it to a grace of God. It is so intrinsically tied into the mind of the believer that if he gets any financial gain, that it's God. But my contention is that cannot the devil who rules the world and that the entirety of the world fuels and runs on commerce of money, cannot the devil bring you money? Especially if you're in false doctrine, if you're in a false way, wouldn't that be a great asset for his diabolical plan to make you move into eternal hell? Is that bring you financial gain all the while you believing that, hey, God's blessing me for what? Because I gave? How hard is it to not attribute money as whether or not I have faith in this message of the cross? Yet the Bible declares the story of the rich man of Lazarus. I've hit on this sermon after sermon. Because here's a born-again believer, and he doesn't have a stinking penny to his name. And he's born again. There's nobody in Lazarus' day would look at a beggar begging at the door of a man who steps over him every morning and say, that man has the anointing of God on him. Yet that Lazarus believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What did he believe in? He didn't believe what he gave or what he earned. He believed in the sacrificial death of Christ. And in the mind of God, he had riches beyond this world. He was ushered into glory on that faith. So when I see a ministry that says they proclaim Christ and crucified and they have a share-a-thon and all they do is ask for money and pray God to give them money, I have a serious problem with that because that doesn't matter. People need to hear about what Jesus did at the cross. Whether they're broke or whether they're rich, whether they have anything or have everything, it doesn't matter. We're talking about salvation of the soul here this morning. I wanted to walk down into Baton Rouge and walk into that and knock that jerk right in the face. How can you dare proclaim yourself as a minister of the gospel of Christ and what he did at the cross and sit there and pray for people to send your ministry money? Preach the gospel. He joined the ranks of every single one of the snakes that you see on television that sits there and change the people. You live in a society where people are struggling financially across the board. So they hear that nonsense, and what's the first thing they think? Step of faith here. I got to really drudge up some money and give it to them, then hopefully God will come back to me. Okay, Jimmy Swaggart, you're the same stinking thing as the Illinois Lottery. A hope and a financial payout. None of us need more money. We need to be born again. We need the salvation of God. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to put our faith in what Jesus did at the cross. I have watched, and I'm going to point this ministry out because they tote the torch of being ministers of the gospel. And I've watched this thing, and years ago, I looked at that and thought, well, yeah, the church needs money, so they got to ask for it. But as the more and more I listened to it, and more I started to watch it, I began to think, you know what? It doesn't seem, I can't find the scriptural relevance of it. In fact, I can't find where God has called his people to reach into their pocketbooks and their purses and shovel out pitiful, perishable currency and say that's faith. Because if you walk up and you drop anything in this plate this morning and you're doing it because you're hoping that you'll get a financial return, then keep your money. Because it has nothing to do with it. Faith in what Jesus did at the cross will take care of every need you might have. The hard part about it is that I need something immediate to validate that I'm believing correctly. And I need something tangible to see. And if I don't see that, then I question whether or not the message is right. But if you get right down to it, the moment you begin that path, or if I as a preacher should have handed you a paper that says these are the warning signs that you're losing your way, then you have no dependency on the preaching of the cross of Christ. You only need yourself. And the passage I'm going to read this morning in Samuel is going to show us once again that narrow way. And it's going to prove to us what faith really is. And it's a faith that either you or I really have. It's a faith that God says, this is faith. But before we begin, let me tell you something. One man had perfect faith. One man did it right. He believed God from birth unto death. And the will of God was his will his entire life. And his name was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ not only had to have a perfect life, and the fact that he could not sin, he had to have perfect faith. He at no point in time could he use his power or his divinity of what he was to his own decision. He had to completely debase himself and hand himself over to the will of the Father completely. He was humbled to the greatest extent, yet he contained the most power of any man ever. He had perfect faith. He had a faith. That's why he's called the faithful one. Our faith is not perfect. Our faith has failed. We need some serious help. Because we can't believe in what we can't see. We can't put our stock in something that's just a word that's spoken to us. Yet the Bible says, understanding comes through preaching. Preaching must be heard. It is the declaration of the believer that you must be preached to until the day you die if you are going to make it. So that church does not come. I don't come to church because I'm devoted, but I come to church because I'm convicted. I've tried to do it my own way. So the preaching of today says you need to come to church because the church needs you. That's not true at all. You need the church. You need the true church. You need the lighthouse of the preaching of the cross of Christ. People came to the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, in the end of his life, was in a home. And it said that people came to him. And they sat and they heard the gospel preached. And all the Apostle Paul had was the Old Testament. And he sat there and he preached as people came to him. Because if there is a light, people will surely come to hear. Did they want it here? It says there, some believed, some did not. Some listened to the Apostle Paul, called him a fraud, and left. Some actually believed what that man had to say concerning salvation. Apostle Paul was not concerned with their money. He was not concerned with attendance. He was not concerned with numbers. He was concerned with, did he proclaim to them that which delivered him, which was faith in what Christ did at the cross. So we say that the church of our day says, oh, we need the people. Because we need the money, and we need to foreshow some fact that God's anointing this. But I declare you this morning, the great news, the liberating news of the gospel is that I don't need, nobody needs you, nobody needs your money. You need to hear what God has to say about salvation. All the time I was in church, I thought they really needed me there. I thought God really needed me for his kingdom. Lord doesn't need me. Scripture proves that if one guy goes, one preacher goes sour, he'll raise up another one. If the root goes bad, and if I turn from the gospel, God will raise up another somebody else. There ain't nothing, one thing special about any preacher up here. We are all stinking dogs. We are all as debased as men as any other man. We're just fortunate that there's a vessel and we happen to be chosen for that. And it was the mercy of God, because there is absolutely no credentials of any preacher in this church that gives them the right to preach the gospel of the salvation of man. And think about this as why this message is so hard, why we need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I always thought I need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to touch the world, to get this, to do this. I need the anointing of the Holy Spirit because I need some help. I'm not going to be able to endure the message to the end. We right here are probably the hardest ones to get to heaven right now on the entire world, because we have some knowledge of the cross. And that knowledge becomes dangerous. The Word of God shows us Israel. 3 million strong came out of Egypt one day, and only two over the age of 20 crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Then when Israel got into the Promised Land, and then when Israel liquidated all enemies around them, and it was just them, they were like a sinkhole. They just caved from within. That after the reign of Solomon, they would go into captivity, and God would wipe and destroy the very fact of Israel off the map. All that they were and all that they were done. They would go to the Babylonian captivity for 70 years and then bring them back to start all over again. So the gospel has a pattern. It's destroy, rebuild. Destroy, rebuild, so that when the believer understands this message, he understands when I come to hear the message of the cross this morning, it's the same thing. God's here to destroy what you are, destroy what you've came in with, to destroy whatever you think you are in the message of the cross, and rebuild again with simple faith in what the Savior did on that altar 2,000 years ago. So Israel in Jerusalem, with no outside enemies, represents the church. And Israel decayed from within. They had the message of the cross. It was just them and that message of the cross. And guess what happened to them? These people, in that day that God sent the Chaldeans and the Babylonians into Jerusalem, and they fled into the rocks, into the caves, and he hunted them down, and he pulled them out, and he killed them, and the threat and the famine was so bad that they boiled their own children to eat. It was such the most horrific description through the preaching of Jeremiah and Isaiah. We saw through the book of Lamentations the horror of a people whom were delivered, who were given the doctrine of salvation by faith in what Jesus did at the cross, and then they lost it all. And if we sit there and we pay attention and we read it, we got to say, how is it not going to happen to us? If we're left to ourselves and our own devices, that's the only path we will go. And the reason why I'm saying all this is that the preaching of the cross over time becomes mundane, it becomes old hat, it becomes boring, It's like the water off a rock. It no longer sinks in over time. It is the very curse of time to a deliverant people. And we need the Lord to move here. And we don't need financial blessing. We don't need our health. That all that's important. But what we really need is that our hearts would be softened once again to the preaching of the cross. Because this is the real concern of you and of my life right now. And I have a respect now for the Old Testament like I never had before. Because now I look at Saul, and I say, Saul is exactly my twin brother. In fact, he's the mirror of me. He's the mirror of you. And he stands there as a testimony. This could be your very life from this day going forward. Heard it all. Experienced it. Saw the deliverance. Yet it didn't matter. He went his own way. And I hope that sinks in this morning. Let's lead the Word of God. Let's let the Word of God teach us. And if you're there, chapter 14, first book of Samuel. A little bit of reading here. We'll go from verse 1 to verse 23. Stay in there. It's this beautiful story here. It teaches us of faith. It teaches us of the work of the flesh. And all of the above. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people there with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Senna. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other one southward over against Gibeah. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. And if they say unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes which they have hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, Come up to us, and we'll show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within as were a half an acre of land, with which a yoke of oxen might plow. There was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they all trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, Number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, Bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at the time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, Withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves. And they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. And there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. Lord, we thank you this morning, and Lord, we ask that your spirit would move. Lord, that you would preach to these people, to these souls, and that you would preach to me. And Lord, that you would tell us of the Savior, and you would bring him forth this morning. That, Lord, we are a wandering people, and Lord, we are a feeble people, and we are frail. Lord, how do we know whether we believe or not, lest you show us? But Lord, you would, everyone this morning in his pew and online, wherever he may sit, that Lord, you would help us examine our faith and see whether or not it is in you and your death. But Lord, we know that every one of us will come up short, and that we ask that you'd show us that great sacrifice, the simplicity of the gospel once again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I read a lot here, but let me just kind of summarize it all. There was a couple passages ago, there was a victory by Jonathan. And he went up and he smote a small band of the Philistines. And the Philistines took note of that and they brought the entire armada. The Bible said it was as if the sand on the seashore. They gathered and they encompassed all around Israel. And so Israel has seen this enemy that's obviously greater than them. And at the time, the Philistines had taken all the spears and swords away from Israel. They had taken the blacksmiths out of the land. And so really, Israel was defenseless. And Saul has already been rebuked by Samuel because when the Philistines first gathered, Saul ran and grabbed a burnt offering and he offered it himself. And I preached on this in my last sermon during the camp that it represented the very flesh, that when things go awry, the flesh goes into action. And Saul grabbed an offering, and he did the burnt offering, he did the peace offering. He thought he had the right to do it. And Samuel rebuked him and said, it was never your position. Because really what Saul did is he basically said, I had the same atoning right as what Christ did. And any law of the church, any tradition that men follow, that says God is in favor of, states that exact statement. See, when you say I did something and God will bless me because I did that, you're basically saying that what you did has the same atoning rights as the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So the preaching again or the declaration of how desperate we are to believe in what Christ can never be stressed enough, because you don't understand how severe your petty little law might be. And whenever you're, if you're honest with yourself, and you're a believer, and something drastic happens in your life, health, financial, stress in the family, a divorce, loss of a child, family member, whatever severe it is, the believer at that point in time is so wanting God to move, obviously, to take them through the valley, that the temptation is that I must conjure the power of God in my life. I must do something to stoke to the smoke of the Holy Spirit will show up. I've got to rub the sticks together. I've got to do something, shake the amulet or rub the bunny foot. I got to do something to activate the power of the Holy Spirit because I'm obviously desperate. Well, Saul was the same way. Saul saw the army of the Philistines and freaked out and said, bring me the offering. I'll slay it myself, because Samuel wasn't there. And so the flesh it has no patience in the message of the cross. So you're encased in this body of death that is decaying, and the sands in the hourglass of your life are slowly flimbling down, and you can't get out of what you are, you can't get out of who you are, you can't get out of what you've done. And the moment that something happens in our life that's not favorable, because if it's favorable, then of course it's God, moving on me, and you're riding the high road, and you're looking down at somebody else. But when it's you that's in the valley, and when it's you that is all of a sudden publicly looked at as, I wonder if they even believe in this message, there is such a temptation now, I have got to activate the power of God somehow. That's why law, prayer, reading, fasting, anything you name under the sun, is so tempting. It's not tempting to the world, it's tempting to the believer. It's tempting to one who's been taught faith in what Christ did at the cross. Because you know it's the sacrifice of Christ, but you have a hard time just believing in that, and that alone, so you got to do something to get everything going here. That's exactly what Saul did. And Samuel came up to Saul, and Samuel said to Saul, your kingdom shall die, your reign shall die. He meant the reign of the flesh, that the flesh shall not reign. It will never have a kingdom. The will of man will never have a kingdom. It will eventually die and perish. And you and me, the will that we have, and the rebellion that we have, and the flesh, or whatever control, or whatever we think we are, has an expiration date on it, and it's coming quickly. I just had my 39th birthday. And I was thinking the other day, I'm like, holy cow! There's not a lot of time left. It's halfway over. I'm literally halfway done with my life on this earth. And it kind of grips you because how do we ever think that we are a power source when we can't even live any longer than what is given unto us? You can eat all the vitamins, you can do all the exercise, you can drink all the water, you can get plenty of rest 12 hours a day. You still can't get past the fact that you only have a limited time on earth. And you think of how long the word of God and how long the earth's been around, and you think that if you're lucky, you could get maybe 100 years. It's just a drop in the river. It's like a river, and you throw a pebble in the river. It made a splash, but it in no way changed the course of anything. And so it fuels the world to believe that people believe that I'm doing things. I want to do great things. I want to be known for it. I want to be a legend. I want the world to know what I did. I want to make an impact. I want to make a difference in the plan. And the church has sucked down that poison as well and said, we're going to make a difference in this world. But the world will not change. It is a river Nile that just runs the course, and you might make a splash in a period of time, but you will be gone and forgotten, and whatever you did or didn't do on this earth, no one will care or remember anymore. But Brad's song this morning was great. Because the truth of it is, before you know it, they are going to be throwing dirt over your head. Before you know it, people will be standing around and looking down at your dead corpse. And Brad's song is beautiful because what will be remembered? Did you believe in the blood of the Lamb? Because no matter what anybody on earth might say about you, the final call, the final decision, and the final judicial stand about whether you spend eternity will be done by Jesus Christ himself. Did you believe in what I did at the cross? And so the Jesus that I have made up in my life for years is a Jesus I don't have to fear because he's my buddy, and I have a great relationship with him because I've been working on it every day. But now all of a sudden I realize something, that Jesus Christ is a name to be feared. Because he said, I hold the keys to heaven and hell. Will he unlock it and let you go to heaven, or will he unlock the portals of death, doom, and hell forever and drop your soul into that fiery abyss? The question is, did you believe in the blood of the Lamb? We stand here today, we're all smart, intelligent people. Well, that's simple. I'll just put faith in what Christ did at the cross. I don't have to worry about it. Okay, that's what Israel thought too. That's what the entire Bible has been written for us to realize. That simple statement of I'll put faith in what Christ did at the cross is the hardest thing for the people of God to do. We can build anything with our hands. We can do a lot of things. But we can't believe in what Jesus did at the cross except for the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And here we stand, this nation of Israel. It's looking at a Philistine army that's about ready to liquidate them off the map. And there's one man. One man has been allowed the victory for Israel. It's a swordless, spearless person named Jonathan that has no weapon. And he's about to cross through a narrow passage in the mountains, and he's going to take on this army. And it's significant that the Bible talks about the two sharp points, that this narrow, pierced passage in which Jonathan will walk through. And he will tell his armor bearer to follow up after him. And you have to realize what Jonathan just said to his armor bearer. He just said, "We that have no weapons of war are going to walk up this passage. We're going to show ourselves, we're going to expose ourselves to the Philistine horde and say, if they say, come up, we'll go up and slay them. If they don't call us up, we'll stay where we're at. And we'll find out whether the Lord will save Israel this day." Jonathan's faith is divine. It's amazing. He represents the heavenly Jonathan, who is Jesus Christ, who Jesus saw the overwhelming armada of the powers of darkness and said, "I will walk through that passage called the cross, and I will go through this way, and I will defeat and save the people of the world to them that who will believe." And all he asked, the armor bearer represents the church, "Come up after me." It defies all logic. It defies all reason. Who has faith like that? Who would walk without a weapon to that Philistine army and truly believe that they were going to win? But let me talk about the armor bearer, because he's key. The armor bearer is banking everything he has that Jonathan is right. He's going to follow Jonathan. He's either going to make a decision that's going to cost him everything, or it's going to make a decision that will buy his own redemption and deliverance. And that armor bearer looks at everything he's heard under the sun. And he would have to all of a sudden weigh the balances and said, "I'm absolutely nothing. Everything will have to come through Jonathan." And that armor bearer says, "My heart is your heart. If you believe it's right, I believe it's right. If you say the Lord will give me the victory, the Lord is going to give us the victory." And that armor bearer follows a defenseless man through this narrow passage between these two rocks. And he puts everything he has. He debases himself as a man. He throws all of his own will. He throws all of his own rationale. He throws all his own philosophy. He tosses all that he might have had as a man and said, "It means nothing. I am nothing. I have nothing. Everything is in Jonathan." And he follows Jonathan. And this armor bearer doesn't do some spiritual dance. There's no ceremony. There's nothing more than the fact that Jonathan went through the passage. The armor bearer says, "I'm going to follow him." That's faith. That's faith in somebody greater than you. That's dependency on a man greater than him. The armor bearer considered himself to be dung. If he thought himself to be anything, he would have thought of his own way. But he said the way of Jonathan is the way of salvation. It's the way of deliverance. It's the way of justification. If God's going to save this day, it's because Jonathan went through the passage, that narrow passage which talks of Jesus Christ and his walk to the cross. The pierced road, the narrow gate, One way through, one way of deliverance. One man did one work on that day when Jesus Christ hung his head on the cross and died. The entire victory of God was unleashed upon the world to those that would believe. And faith has been so corrupted in our day and age that we don't know what the heck faith means. But faith is the hope for that which is not seen. It is a thing that you cannot, with your physical eyes, look at. I cannot look at somebody's life and see faith. That's been our problem for years. Even in the message of the cross, and even them dingoes down there in Baton Rouge said that there's a litmus test that you can look in a person's life and see whether or not they believe in the message of the cross. Lies. Who am I going to look at and say that's faith in the cross? Because no matter which person I pick out in this room today or whether you pick me out, all you're going to see is failure. So how do I gauge that? Well, that means I have to follow the word of the Lord. That means I'm in a very peculiar position here because I'm completely dependent on the fact that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. That he was perfect on that cross. And when he died, the deliverance of the Lord was handed to those who would believe in him. That's all I got. That's all the armor bearer had. He's just the guy that carries the stuff. And isn't it interesting that Jonathan went through that passage and he slayed the Philistine army and the armor bearer joined in that victory. This is the truth of the gospel, is that those that believe in what Jesus did at the cross, they share that victory. They will be made dead to the power of the sin nature. The armor bearer declared himself to be nothing. He declared himself to be as dead. He followed Jonathan like a dog follows its master. He didn't look to the left. He didn't look to the right. He simply looked at the heels of Jonathan. And as Jonathan climbed up through that two-pointed rock, the armor bearer looked at that and said, all I have, all my hope is in that man. I hope he's right. I hope he's right. What else do we have? I hope the word of God is right. I hope Jesus went to that cross and was perfect and he rose again on the third day. Because if he didn't, there's no matter what I do on this earth, my destination is eternal hell. But I will hear a lot of stuff in my life, and I'll hear a lot of stuff from a lot of people that I think care about me. And what I have to find is the armor bearer listened to one man's word mattered in that whole entire world. There was a lot of people in Israel that day, but that armor bearer looked, and he heard one man's voice. It was Jonathan. This is the call of the gospel to us this morning. You're going to hear a lot of crap in your life, but listen to what Jesus said. That if you believe on him, you shall be saved. If the armor bearer doesn't follow Jonathan, then is the armor bearer even going to get saved? He'll never see that victory. He'll never be part of that deliverance. But what I want to bring out about the armor bearer is that I look at that and I say, that's perfect faith. That is a guy who dropped everything and followed him. So I'm in a difficult situation here because I look at the armor bearer and I go, well, that ain't me. I don't have faith like that. I'm not following Christ through this cross like the armor bearer did. I'm stubborn as a sheep. Every time I think I'm something in this thing, I get a message that's preached to me that recognizes what I truly am. I'm the wandering guy. I'm the one that he's left the 99 to go find. I'm the coin the widow's sweeping under the rug looking for that she lost. I'm the guy that is the wayward. But you know what happened to me in the church? They showed me, hey, when you see Jonathan, that's the born-again believer doing the things of God, doing it right, doing it great. No, Jonathan's Christ. The armor bearer is what God wants the church to be, and I don't fit in any picture. But we'll come to me, and we'll come to you. Because Saul is going to come up down the horizon here, and that's the guy you can... Saul's shoes are the one that will fit your feet. Jonathan blows through, slays 20 men, an acre of land, and there's deliverance. And all of a sudden, there's this miraculous move of the Lord. The Philistines are like, I have chickens and I have ducks. And I just got a little miniature potbelly pig. But the chickens and ducks, if you don't feed them, they go completely crazy. In fact, they'll just start pecking each other. And all of a sudden, the Lord goes through there and he just makes the Philistines lose their brains. And they just start attacking each other. And they're beating each other down. And he turned them on each other. And the darkness, as the Philistine horde is being defeated here, Saul looks and says to the people around him, he goes, hey, let's find out who's not here. And they say, well, Jonathan and his armor bearer aren't there. And what you think would that Saul would say, oh, the Lord led him that way. Saul, he's going to go into flesh overdrive here, just like he did before. And what he's going to do is he's going to look to the priests. And he's going to say, hey, bring out the Ark of God. Now, the Ark of God is the very power of God. It is that which sit under the mercy seat. It contained in there the broken law, the budding rod of Aaron. It was that which represents the work of Jesus Christ. Enshrined in gold, wrought by the very hand of God, it represents the cross. So when Saul's calling for the Ark of God, he's calling for the message of the cross. At least in the sense he's calling that it be used as a means of idolatry, as a means of an amulet or a charm. He's saying, like, he's got knowledge, right? He knows the Ark of God isn't just some wooden stone golem. It's not just some stone gargoyle in somebody's garden. It's actually is something that matters. So he's calling for the Ark of God. Now, I don't know if you remember this, but Eli did the exact same thing chapters before when the Philistines attacked and killed Eli and his sons. The very same thing was done in Eli's day. As a false priest of God, he called for the ark. And they went in there and they transgressed through the Holy of Holies. And they pulled out the ark. And they brought it out of the tabernacle and took it to the front lines of the Philistines. Thinking that, hey, we brought the message of the cross to our problem. And guess what happened? The Philistines whacked them and they took the Ark of God. Now we're back into the captivity of the Philistines. Somehow, the Israelite stumbles upon the Ark of God again. Isn't it interesting? The same religious theology just appears again. Saul thinks Jonathan and his armor bearer are dead. He never knew they left. He doesn't see them anywhere. He assumes they're gone. So Saul says, hey, I got a great idea. I learned my lesson last time, because last time I grabbed the sacrifice and some old guy named Samuel rebuked me for it. So this time I'll say, bring out the Ark of God, but I won't touch it this time. I'll have my high priest do it. So he says, hey, Ahiah, go grab the Ark and let's bring it forth. And so as the Ark of God's bringing it forth, there's all this stir craziness going on in the Philistines, and the Philistines are slaying themselves, and the Philistine army is just being wiped out. But here's the thing you got to understand. Why this is so important is that Saul has brought forth the Ark of God at his own command. He brought it by the hand of a priest, and now he's standing and he's watching this. And guess what Saul thinks? He thinks the victory is because of his work of his own flesh. He thinks the Philistines are being defeated because he called the Ark and because he had the priest bring it forth. This is the danger in the message of the cross. This is why I say, if you want to know whose shoes fit yours, it's Saul. This is what we're guilty of, and eventually will make us lose our way completely. Saul's just making a decision here because he sees the army. His son's gone, so he says, bring the ark forward. What's wrong with that? At least he respects it as a thing of power. He's taking the work of the cross, and he's wielding it like a rabbit's foot. He's wielding it like some sort of lucky talisman that if he brings it during this time of crisis, it'll have some benefit. And guess what? All of a sudden, he's got a testimony to go with it. And I'll tell you how deceptive the devil is. And I tell you, this is why the preaching of the cross is so intense. And I say right now, us that are in this church and have heard this message for years, why it's going to be so difficult for us to get through. Because time in the Word of God has always shown to be an enemy to the people of God. In fact, your best bet would have been to die, to be born again and die right there. That would be the only assurance you'd had of ever going right to heaven. But now you're in a fight, and people lose fight. And the Word of God shows us in Israel, only a remnant ever gets saved. Only a few are allowed the Holy Spirit to pierce their heart on a continual basis, that by the time they're throwing dirt on their old grave, they still actually believe in what Jesus did at the cross and nothing else. But you look at Saul, and this is the king of Israel. He's a spiritual figure. He looks like he believes in the cross. Because when there's a crisis, he's preaching the cross. He's saying, bring it forward. What's different between Saul and those yahoos down in Baton Rouge? If you got a crisis, they'll say, apply the cross to your problem. They'll say, grab the cross and wield it around like your own sword in battle. Faith, that's not faith. That is the act of the flesh. Faith is the armor bearer. Faith says, I have nothing, I am nothing. I'll follow Jonathan through the narrow walk. I'll walk through that pierced passage that he did. That is faith. Most of us would look in that day and say, this is Saul had great faith. And now we find ourselves in a difficult position. As I said this morning, how do you know whether or not you're believing or not? How do you know if you're not gone right now? I don't know. I don't know whether I'm believing the message or not. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what it means to all of a sudden go astray. All I know is my life. So I'm dependent on the message of the cross. I'm dependent on the preaching of the gospel. I have a dependency that I need to be preached to because I don't know whether I'm in the faith or not. If I did, then nobody would have to preach to me. We wouldn't need church. We could just hand out a field map and you could go home and you could find it out on your own. That's not how it works. There has to be a dependency that God would reveal the Word of God to me and show me what faith is, because I don't know what faith is. If I knew what faith was, he doesn't have to tell me about the armor bearer who followed Jonathan. If I'm not a dumb sheep, then why do I need to be preached to? I need to be preached to because I'm stupid. And I can't figure it out, this message on my own, because I can't in this body of this death. I have to have an anointed preacher of the gospel tell me what faith is again, because I forget. This is the heart. This is why people can't stay in this message, because don't I ever attain to some sort of graduating class? Don't I ever get past this yelling and screaming? Don't I ever get to the place where I just sit down and have a cup of tea and talk about the great things of God? Isn't there ever a time where we just sit around and it's not this kind of event? That's what every people of God since the day salvation hit the earth have wanted. I don't want to be shown the narrow way again. I don't want it to be against me. When am I ever for it? When am I ever on the victorious side? When am I the guy holding the flag and barreling down in victory? No, that's not me. That's what the Bible is trying to show us. This isn't heaven, folks. You haven't made it. You haven't attained. You haven't graduated until you get to heaven. Until that moment in time, you need this right now. And I don't have it in me, the will, to endure in this message. I don't have the will to keep preaching this message. I don't have the will. Let's be honest with you. A man stands over me and yells at me about that I'm a stinking dog and a sinner. I don't like that. Who does? If you've got a heartbeat and there's blood pumping through your brain, you don't like that. That's the truth of the gospel. This is a difficult part. So when we talk about, hey, we need the anointing of God to fall, my whole life I thought it'd be people running down to the altar and crying out to the Lord. Man, we need to be anointed so we can endure this for one more day. This is the hardest thing I've ever had to go through. I don't know about you, but this is incredibly difficult. Because I want to be like Saul. I want to be the guy that's done it all, seen it all, had a little victory, has a testimony. I'll just bring the cross up to the situation when it needs to come. And you know what? This is what I'm scared about. How do you not know? How do you know whether or not you're Saul right now? We don't even know that. Because there was a crisis. There was a need for the cross. But what happened there was not a trust and dependency. Saul should have sat down and did nothing. Should have believed what Christ would do at the cross. He looked for his son and he looked to see what was going on. And he said, you know what, I'll take the cross in my own hands again. This time I'll have the priest do it, so I've learned a little bit. But undoubtedly he will reach of his own hand and pull this message up to his crisis and believe that that would have victory. And guess what happened? Look at the timing. Israel's being delivered and saved. Not by the hand of Saul, but by the hand of Jonathan, who represents Christ and his death on the cross. So we don't give the devil enough credit, because the power of the enemy to deceive is so great that you all the while could believe you're in the message of the cross, all the while believe that you're wielding the cross correctly, and yet you stand as Saul in unbelief. I don't know about you this morning, but to me this right here, this passage doesn't do anything unless you're somebody that's heard the message of the cross and believed it. Saul's story means nothing to anybody unless they've been educated or preached to about faith and what Jesus did at the cross. Because that's what that man represents. This is the fear of God that I would never know whether I was being deceived or not. All I have is the call again to follow Jonathan through that passage. All I have is that God will one day again, he'll call me to come or listen online, and somebody will get up here and tell me, believe in what Christ did at the cross. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, that will become truth again in my heart. And I'll follow Christ through that pierced passage, and I will admit that my own death is my victory. I will admit that to die with Christ is to live with him. At that moment in time, that's the only hope I have. But I've studied the ministries that say they preach what Christ did at the cross. And guess what they give you? They'll give you the roadmap. They'll give you the field guide on whether or not you're in the message or not. So there's no dependency on the preaching. There's no fear of ever going astray. All they're producing out there is Saul's. And I look at that and I think, my gosh, we are right behind them. We, in this ministry, could cave in at any moment in time and take on the exact same cloak. And it's difficult. And as I end here, I just want to say that in all my life, I have never have ever followed something so foreign in my life. There's a lot of things I've followed, I've done the research on, you know. Before I buy the car, I look into it, study a little bit. Before I bought my house, I looked into it a little bit. Is it right? Is it wrong? Before I did anything in life, there was some sort of research out there that I could go, but I've never dealt with like this message does to us. It absolutely places us in a position of such vulnerability that I can't discern any. I don't know whether I'm here or whether I'm there. I don't know anything anymore. All I know is that every time I come and hear that message of the cross, he's calling me to be like that armor bearer. The armor bearer says, I don't know anything. But my heart will be the heart of Jonathan. The Spirit of God is moving that our heart would follow that heart of Christ. The heart of Christ was not to do good things on earth. The heart of Christ was to go to that passage called Calvary's cross and die. The will of the Father was never for Christ to be some great, good humanitarian on earth that did good things. He was there to be the propitiation of sin forever and to walk up that mountain. And when you read of Jonathan climbed up that hill without spear, without sword, and went to that two sharp rocks, it typifies the Son of the living God climbed up that hill with a cross on his back without a weapon of man. And he went up to that mountain and passed through that passage. And Israel was saved that day. And if you follow him this morning and you believe in what he did at the cross, you will be saved this day. Saved this day. That if you get in your car and you are blasted and in a wreck, you could know that when they're throwing dirt a week later on your grave, that your soul would be in heaven forever in a place without sin, without sickness, without disease, without horror. That's victory. That means you won. That is why the preaching and the screaming is for. To get us to that celestial shore and stand that day and have one testimony. We are here by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you this morning. Praise God.